I'd like to spend the first 5 minutes of our time together getting some feedback from you guys, answering any questions you have. As I said at the beginning of the class, I would love for these to become skills that we can master and not just knowledge that we can attain. And so, tell me, what's your experience with this knowledge that you've gotten from the class over the last 3 to 4 weeks? How have you thought differently about yourself or others or about God? How have you maybe responded differently to circumstances in your life or pursued somebody else better? I'd love to hear some thoughts about that generally.
I was visiting with a friend that we had over the other day, telling her about our Sunday school class that was happening, and just telling her that the model of the heart and being able to really think more deeply about the different ways our heart responds, like the different parts of our heart, and then the way that it responds and how they interact with one another had been really helpful to me in thinking about my own heart and how I approach other people's hearts. And sharing with her that I just felt like that had been more impactful than a lot of other teaching that I had received in recent months, just because it really had got me thinking in a practical way, like, is my heart responding biblically to truths that I will give lip service to, but maybe I'm not living it out in that way, or I'm being swayed by other things.
Yeah.
And I think thinking about it at that level is really helpful, rather than being like, oh yeah, yeah, this is what I believe, but my actions don't flow out of that conviction.
Yeah. So maybe we can summarize, kind of helping think through how the lip service convictions that we have actually relate to how we functionally living, and oftentimes the disconnect that's there, unintentionally so. I think that's one of the things that we all grow in as Christians, is, and we're supposed to help each other grow in, is self-awareness. And that's one of the things that I hope is becoming more a habit for us all, is looking at these truths and becoming more self-aware about how we're actually living. Anybody else?
Gospel-centered thinking when it comes to dealing with others, not going to a snap judgment, with a more forgiving heart, and wanting to dig kind of deeper than you need to repent, or you need to, scripture, that kind of thing.
Right.
We need to really, it's it's being patient also. I would say just to wanting to kind of dig in deeper to the reasons why we do
right.
that, not just because we did it.
Yeah. When we start to think about the reasons why people do things, we actually start to understand them as people. And that helps us to be a little bit more patient. Helps us to be a little bit more long-suffering if we're thinking about the influences that are on this person's heart. And maybe they're not just doing this to me to be spiteful. Maybe there's like another reason that they're maybe responding in this way that's still sinful, but maybe a little bit more understandable than they're just out to get me. Anybody else? Yeah.
Oh, one of the questions that I've been turning over and over in my mind the last couple weeks, with regard to the teaching, has been in regard to the basically methods versus desires, and what to really kind of hone in on as the sinful component. Because when I look at like your example of your personal life. The desire, and I just keep questioning, is the desire for acceptance, is that bad, or is it the method that you're using to try to achieve acceptance, or receive acceptance, or in the case of, I just have been going through all these different scenarios, and I keep coming against, like, okay, well, is it, you know, the alcoholic? Is it the desire for freedom and peace, or is it the mechanism?
Yeah.
That's idolatrous.
That's an excellent question, and that brings about maybe another question of: are all desires neutral? Are some desires inherently bad? So let's talk about that for a second. Desires in of themselves don't always have to be bad. Now, you might think of, there are some desires that we can say are categorically evil, right? If you have a desire to just simply, you know, punch someone in the face because you're angry, or someone who's struggling with pornography has the desire to look at porn. Now, we can say categorically, those are sinful desires. They need to be put to death. That's fairly straightforward, black and white, biblically. The desire for a husband to be respected by his wife, or a wife to be loved by her husband, those are actually good desires, right? The desire to be thought of well and to be loved and appreciated by other people, and maybe in the church or in as part of your friend group, those are good desires, but they don't always stay good. Okay, and here's the so then the question becomes: at what point does a good desire become a sinful desire? And the answer to that question is when the desire becomes a control desire over and against what God says should be a control desire. So if we think about let's just think about the Garden of Gethsemane. We actually see Jesus having two desires, right? One, is to avoid the separation that he's about to experience between him and God. God the Son and God the Father, right? Jesus is about to take on the sin of the world. And he, for a brief time, is going to be separated. That fellowship that's existed from eternity past up until that point is about to be broken, right? Now, is fellowship between God the Father and God the Son something to be desired? Yes, it is. But God had another desire, which was to save his people from their sins, right? And so it was not sinful for Jesus to feel this desire, but he also had another desire, which was to obey God the Father's will. Now, if Jesus's will to retain fellowship with God had triumphed over his will to obey the Father, then that would have become a sinful desire. Does that make sense? So when your control desires no longer mimic God's control desires, then they become sinful.
Okay. So in the case of the pornography.
Yep.
A person that's struggling with pornography, would it be more helpful? I guess what I'm trying to, would it be more helpful to have, I mean, like, clearly, and they probably recognize, I mean, like, because culturally we do not accept pornography as a good. I mean,
right.
even secularly still it. But so clearly, he probably already views it as a sin.
Yeah.
Trying to overcome it. Would it be more helpful, though, to point him towards the sinfulness of his desire, that, you know, recognizing that you've turned this into this desire into a god? Or would it be more helpful to hone in on, well, why? because there's probably a deeper desire behind.
Sure. So
probably there's a desire for intimacy.
Yeah.
And that's not a bad desire.
Nope.
But he's going about it the wrong way.
Yeah. So
I'm just trying to figure out where do you hone in on, helping.
So the root, if we're looking at all these things, remember they orbit either faith or unbelief. So you can always trace the desire for pornography down to the heart level and expose unbelief somewhere. And that's what you target. So there's actually a bajillion different reasons. That's a technical number, by the way. Why somebody might be struggling with pornography. They may have experienced trauma in their past, and pornography is a way of escape for them. Maybe it's a way to experience relief from loneliness. For every person that struggles with pornography, there's going to be a different underlying desire that's at work. That's bringing about this particular sin struggle. So whether it's something evil like pornography, whether it's something more mundane like being impatient with your kids or disgruntled with your boss or upset with your wife because she's not respecting you or giving you the respect you think you deserve. Some of those things, there can be valid reasons for that, right? It could be the case that the man who's disgruntled with his wife actually isn't respecting him the way the Lord would call her to do. But you can still trace that root and say, okay, how are you responding to this other person's sin? Are you responding in faith? What are your commitments? What do you believe about your wife? What do you believe about God? And then you can expose what's actually going on and compare it to what the Bible says we should be thinking or believing and being committed to. Does that make sense? So you can use all of those things are really just an entry gate into the heart. Whether it's a sin or a more garden variety behavior that's fully understandable by most of us, we can still evaluate that and say, okay, God has a list of priorities. Kind of a triage of how he thinks or what he believes about us, how he feels, and then what he's committed to. How do your beliefs, desires, and commitments line up with God's? And if those are out of place, it doesn't matter if they can be good desires or bad desires. If they are not prioritized in line with God, then they're bad desires. And they need to be conformed into the image of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot. So it's not really there. So it's not necessarily for them the struggle of giving up the desire, but conforming.
Yes.
The desire.
Yes, that's a good way of putting it.
Like yourself in the Lord, and He'll give
yes.
you the desires of your heart.
Right. So so this goes back to another good point that we need to make clear. And I often make it clear in counseling, but I don't know if I've made it clear here in this module. The opposite of sin is not holiness. The opposite of sin is actually pursuit of Jesus, right? Pursuit of relationship with Christ is the goal, not holiness. So if we look at someone who is adulterous, or in an adulterous relationship, repentance for them is not simply being faithful to the wife or the husband that this person has. It's actually pursuing Christ, right? And faithfulness in their relationship will be the outcome of pursuing Christ with everything that they have. So if we look at the desire to be loved, maybe. We'd say, we don't want them to say, okay, I just don't want to be loved by anybody anymore, right? We want them to be loved by God and value that relationship more than they desire love from other people. It's not that they say, love from other people is bad and we don't do that. It's just they prioritize love of the Lord over love of other people, either to or from. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's actually very eye-opening.
Yeah. Sin and righteousness are always, always, always matters of the heart. So two people can be in the exact same circumstances and responding similarly on the outside, but have two very different heart motivations that will determine whether their response is actually faithful or unfaithful. Okay, any more questions?
So Josh, just to be,
yeah.
I forget the question you actually asked, but you put desires and methods.
The difference, what's in sin? What is sin? Desires or methods?
And so just to be clear on that, do you want to just make sure that we understand that? They're not exactly opposites.
Yeah, they're not exactly opposites.
So the method is being driven by a desire.
Right.
So it goes back to what you just said.
Yeah. So we want to look back and not make sure that we're looking at the right goal, which is conformity and pursuing our relationship with God correctly. And then the right relationship with the Lord will inevitably work itself out in a right relationship with others. And those always need to be in the right order. Augustine said, a disordered love is no love at all. And he's getting back to that. If you don't love God rightly, you will never love other people rightly. And so we pursue our relationship with the Lord and intimacy with Him. And then from that relationship, we work outward. Again, it all stems from the heart of faith. Are you looking to Jesus, believing He is who He says and He can do for you all He has promised? Or are you looking to something else? Okay, we are going to do something similar to what we did last week. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And I believe it's 12 and 13. Excuse me. Can somebody read that for me? Hebrews 3, 12 through 13.
Care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. For none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Excellent. So I want to take, I was hoping to take 10 minutes, maybe we'll just take 5 minutes. And I want you to do as much observation of this verse as possible. So you can look at the context, you can use other passages in Hebrews to interpret. But I just want to, for you guys to tell me what you notice about this verse and how you think it applies specifically to living life in community together. Okay. Ready, set, go.
So this is in the context of how sin applies also to God's life. First thing that jumps out
in terms of the this passage, you can't very much read what you have. I mean, the flow of thought is that people have been really into the policy.
The book of Hebrews in and of itself was written to Jewish Christians that the purpose was to support Christians who were facing persecution. So that in and of itself right there would be a reason for us to look at it as a community effort in order to keep us grounded in Christ and focused on Christ, right? And so instead of just a normal everyday existence, you know, no problems, no work, this one is more, it could be in a way, unbelieving heart, when you look at that text in that way, an evil unbelieving heart leading you far away from without God. But, so, in the middle of this trial and struggle, you may be more tempted to unbelieve in your name because it's like, well, God loves us and why we love him. You understand? So, that right there might be more of a reason for the temptation to really. It's a challenge, but at the same time, it's a challenge, but it's also it's a warning. You're looking at each other. This isn't just something from the Lord to you personally. This is the Lord to us as Christians to look out for each other. You understand? Because it says, you know, today is the day of an evil day. You know, which, man, looks like it's today, doesn't it? You know? So we also, in the same way, should be taking this community effort, keep this body of believers struggling as much as Christ, and say, hey, listen, even though the world is going in that direction, if you don't have an unbelievable heart where we accept, you know, homosexual marriage, or we accept abortion, or we accept these types of things, not that we control our social justice or anything like that, but that we should need to keep vigilant, you know, a philosophy, man's philosophy. You know, if we see each other kind of buying into it. You know, say, hey, you know, that's important. Okay. Sure.
I think that we
can start see that, say, hey, you know, not right, look at the Word, look at the Lord. Well, it's the battle of the mind. You know, it's going to always be a battle of the mind. So, this time, at this particular time, right, these people are really being killed. And you know what? It's very well known that in our life, right? We see it in our culture, in our country. It's not on earth. You know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist,
but
things can change. Oh, yeah. One president. You know what I mean? So that's
go home and be like,
so you go to, let's see, go to, again, for we have come to share in Christ that we can hold our original confidence from the end. So we share our confidence in him from the end. We come to share in Christ. So it's not just sharing in simply belief, you know, in a doctrine, but we come to share in Christ. We belong in Christ, which makes all the difference. We don't need to look to Christ, you know, for the reason, for the help. You know, where did my help come from? It comes from the Lord. So it can't come.
I love that they're not, which is often
another.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Right. This has to be right, but that's not it.
Right.
It's also
exactly. which is proof that you're one of his children, because you have it with you, being one of his children, the model of the believers among the community, right? You have a lot of brothers. And so if you don't, maybe any questions of it. Are you reading the text and looking for life in the book? Are you looking into the book to find the worship of the Lord in the book of the Bible? You know what I mean? So that is another indication. Spirit of God, you know,
Okay, I'd love to spend all day looking at this verse. Unfortunately, we've got other things that I'd love to be able to do with you. So let me hear some of your thoughts. What are some of the observations you made? So observation, interpretation, application. Let's start with observation. What do we see?
I know that looking at what is the book of Romans and who is it written to? I'm sorry, not Romans, the Hebrews. It was written to the Hebrews, the Christian Jews that were in Jerusalem at the time during a persecution. So during that time, I looked at it as saying, not only it's not just like living a normal life, like going to work, coming home, that kind of thing. This is a time of great trial, great struggle, where when you see atrocities happening, it could be tempting to say, well, where's God in all this? So that in that kind of a broader sense, that's the beginning part of where I saw the community.
Yeah, okay. Anybody else? From this verse, what did we, just observations, just throw out, what struck you about this verse? Yeah, go for it.
So you talk about responding either in faith or in unbelief.
Uh-huh.
And it seems like, based on this passage, that we are very prone to respond in unbelief.
Yes.
And that's going to be the path we go down to unless we are encouraged.
Exactly.
By others.
So, one thing we can see is, from this verse, we are prone to unbelief. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's right. Okay, what else do we see specifically about sin?
It's deceitful.
Yeah.
Sin is deceitful. Okay. What else?
In that point, Josh, with the deceitfulness of sin, I also thought about it, looking at it as we're fighting against a philosophy. It's not just simply flesh; it's a philosophy.
Yes.
Hard.
So it's ideas. It's hardening. Yeah. Sin is hardening.
It's effective.
I'm sorry?
It's effective.
How so?
Like he was saying, it's hardening. Like it can have an effect on us.
Yes. So we're not just, we're not neutral.
It's influential is probably.
Yes. That's a good way to say it.
Impactful. It's a relationship based effort.
It's a relationship based effort. I'm running out of room here, but so the remedy given in this verse in Hebrews is what? There's a couple. Encourage each other. Yes.
The frequency, daily. Continual.
Daily. Exhort one another every day.
Take care.
Take care. Okay? This is, take care is the first imperative that we see in these two verses. Be on guard. Be watchful. Yes.
And then what is implied is remember.
Yeah.
Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion of the day did testing in the wilderness. So he goes back to an Old Testament example when people responded in unbelief.
Yes. So there's an implication of remembering. What were you going to say?
Stepping back a little further back, you know, it's that aspect of take care if there let there be in any of you. So it's not a call to just examine our own hearts. And that's kind of one of the big community aspects.
Yes.
You know, it's that not only are we taking care, but where are we taking care? It's not just individual, but that it's any of you. It doesn't matter if it's a young believer, you know, a less mature believer, an older believer who's been in the faith for a long time. You know, any of us can be.
Yes.
Need to have other eyes on us.
Pause here, step outside of counseling and into Church Membership 101. This is why we take church membership seriously. We need to know who the any of us are, right? Now, one of the things that we do, this is one of the reasons why we take church membership seriously here at Grace, is because we want to have a really firm idea on who these people are that we're covenanting together. And we're inviting, we're committing to watch over each other, but we're also inviting them to watch over and speak into our lives as well. Okay, end Church Membership 101, back into counseling. So put a pin in this discussion. Moving on, we need to talk about shaping voices. Okay, God made us to be inescapably communal with the capacity to shape one another in a dynamic fashion. And God made us this way so that faith could be propagated through the entire globe. The original good purpose for God putting Adam and Eve on the earth was to till the ground, keep it, but also to multiply and fill the earth. So they were supposed to take this little corner of Eden that God had made and expand it so that it covered the entire globe. And the passing along of that faith was part of God's design. And so he made us so that we are living in community with one another and influencing each other. We're influencing each other, and we're being influenced by one another. This collective influencing is how we get culture, right? The original good intention for culture was for culture to be a thing that helps us all towards worship and true fellowship with God the Father. But because of sin, now that culture is broken. A collective influence upon each other oftentimes results in just as much or more wickedness as it does good things. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." Okay, we were made for community. And we were made to influence each other. Eve, we remember, was influenced by somebody, Satan. And then she influenced somebody else, Adam. And collectively, they both fell into sin and judgment. Pierre writes, "Because people are made in the image of God, all human beings both influence and are influenced. One person's cause is another person's condition. The things I believe about the world, the values by which I measure others, the commitments I demonstrate in my personal life, all shape the people closest to me. The things that others believe, the values by which they measure their lives, and the commitments they display also shape me. I affect their trajectories, and they affect mine." We see this in little things like maybe in a corporate environment. If somebody says something about, you know, the future of the company and how it looks unstable. Well, that kind of sows unrest. And pretty soon, it's not one person thinking that. You got five or six or seven or eight people thinking about that. The same goes when talking about leadership. If someone voices discontentment with the president or a pastor or the boss, then that discontentment tends to grow and spread to other people closest to them. So now they're thinking about that particular authority figure in the same way that the first person did. Now, this is good, and this influence upon each other can be used for good or bad, but it's actually worse if we don't have the influence at all, okay? And you can see some of this if, you know, maybe you meet an old hermit, or maybe it's not somebody who's isolated himself physically from the rest of society, but maybe just emotionally from other people. Pierre mentioned in this book a neighbor, and his big thing was, his kind of big idea was, you know, the whole country was going to hell in a handbasket. And no matter where the conversation started, it always kind of went back to politics and how everything was just going down the drain. You ever met somebody like that? Mm-hmm. Maybe it's not politics. Maybe it's their favorite hobby. I once met a guy who was obsessed with roller coasters. He had been to like all of the biggest roller coasters in the country, and it didn't matter what you were talking about. The conversation always seemed to remind him of this cool experience he had, or the next experience he was going to have on the next biggest roller coaster, or how many times he had ridden one. Without the influence of other people, we start to turn inwards on ourselves. We start to become less and less human, almost. It's like wagon tracks, and you go over and over and over, and they just get deeper and deeper, and they just become ruts in our way of thinking and believing. And if we continually travel down those paths, our thoughts about other topics and our passions and our concerns for others become basically impossible. And so we are not only helped by this regular interruption in our own thoughts and values, we actually need it. God didn't just make the church community because it's good for you, it's actually necessary for you. Okay, please hear me on that. Proverbs says, "He who isolates himself seeks his own gain." And if we isolate ourselves, not just physically, but even emotionally and spiritually, we're seeking our own gain. Our thoughts and intentions of our heart are no longer out of faith, they're out of unbelief, and they become self-serving. And if we continue in that isolation, that will have serious effects on our lives. We won't be able to relate to other people the way that God intended us to relate. Our relationships will become stale and hardened, and isolation leads actually to more and further isolation. Okay, so we need the community around us to be interrupting our own thoughts and ideas for our own good. We should be intentional about doing that, exhorting one another day after day, and we should be intentional about inviting that exhortation, inviting other people to speak into our lives, but also drawing them out so that we can be intentionally interrupted in our own trajectories. So, influence can be unintentional or intentional, and it can be for good or for evil. We've touched on some of this already, but a good example might be parenting. You can parent intentionally for good. Sometimes you might intentionally parent and it'd be for bad. But there's also a lot of unintentional parenting that goes on, and unintentional influencing. Okay, so if you get up early and you have your quiet time, and your kids come out in the morning and see you, you're not necessarily intentionally trying to parent them, but you are. It may be unintentional, but you are influencing them for their good. Conversely, if you are constantly in verbal sparring matches with your spouse, you're not intentionally trying to parent your children and say, this is the way husbands and wives talk to each other, but you are influencing them in that particular direction. So, not all voices, not all influences are equal. I don't have a ton of time to talk about this. I just want to name some orbits, some places where these voices, these influences come from. Okay, culture is one. Family of origin is one. Your present family, whether you're a father or a mother or a spouse or maybe you're a single person who lives away from your family and it's just you. Maybe you're a little bit younger and you live with your parents and you've got siblings. Your vocation, your social circles, blah, 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 blah. Social circles, media has a constant barrage on us, with holding out to us a certain worldview and telling us that it's good, implicitly. And finally, the church. And this is the one that I want to spend our time on. We've only got 5 minutes. People who love God with individual dynamic hearts collectively influence one another towards God. Okay? This is why we gather together regularly. It's because we are intentionally and unintentionally influencing each other towards God. A healthy faith as a Christian is dependent on this thriving community of the church. You can't be a healthy Christian and not be a part of a local church. Okay? I want to make that really clear. You can't be a healthy, thriving Christian and not be a member of a local church. Or a lot of churches don't do membership. I understand that. Regularly attending and involved in the Christian community. Because our Christian life is dependent upon this. God has made it so. We are dependent on other people, again, interrupting our thoughts and influencing us to love God more. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. I want to read this little section from Pierre's book here. He says, the church is a community where one person's view of normalcy is molded a little closer to God's priorities by watching the conduct, by watching the regular conduct of a godly friend. You hear what he's saying there? Your perception of what's normal as a Christian is molded closer to what God's concept of what a normal Christian is by your rubbing shoulders with other people. Because here's the deal. as we looked in Hebrews, sin is deceitful and it's hardening. And we get in habits that we perceive to be normal, but are actually sinful. And we need the regular interaction with other Christians to make us stop and think, huh, maybe this isn't actually how normal Christians operate. Maybe this is actually sinful behavior that's not in line with God's beliefs, desires, and commitments. And maybe I actually need to repent and change and conform the way that I'm living to the way that God wants me to live. And that realization, that self-evaluation, doesn't happen unless we're constantly rubbing shoulders with other Christians in the church. Okay, so let me just read it's a couple paragraphs, but bear with me. People express love with dynamically transformed hearts, influencing one another in their thoughts, emotions, and intents. In terms of thoughts, loving others means people will think regularly about the interests and concerns of those around them, rather than dwelling on their own. They will be open to thinking in categories not native to their own orbits of concern, in order to enter into those of others. An openness to how others think means valuing their thoughts and perceptives as important to, and possibly even corrective of, one's own. This humility recognizes the value of others' thoughts for rightly understanding life, relationships, God, and scriptures. It also recognizes the importance of sharing healthy biblical thinking with others in order to influence their thinking to more accurately conform to God's as revealed in Scripture. In terms of desires, faith works through love by helping believers have proper desires and emotional responses in relationship with others, as desires for various self-exalting goals or objects gives way to faith. A believer is freed to have a genuine desire for the good of others. These desires will change the emotional impact of interactions. A believer's emotional life will serve others through empathy. For instance, Christians may find themselves experiencing sadness at the misfortune of others, even those whose interests have nothing to do with their own, whereas previously they only experienced sadness from some sense of personal loss. Also, as God's exalting desires increasingly influence the heart, a believer is better prepared to respond to hostility without destructive emotion. Faith expresses itself in emotional orientation to the concerns of God for others. We are out of time, but he says something very similar about commitments. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ received by faith can bring about true submission to God's will. Faith purifies the intentions of the heart when interacting with others, undermining ulterior motives that do not correlate with ultimate commitment to God. Jesus demonstrated better than anyone that faith makes people willing to serve others instead of being loyal only to their own interests. Okay. I would love to spend more time talking more about application. But for now, I want you to keep in kind of this big picture that the church is vitally important for you. Okay, if you only take one thing out of this class today, take that. The church is vitally important. Your relationships with one another in this church are vitally important for you. It's not something we just show up on Sunday and we all sing together and pray together and hear the word preach and then we go home. What's supposed to happen as we gather together is we're all doing that collectively. We're all responding collectively and influencing each other. And then afterwards, we're talking about how that word that was preached to us affects us and calls us to change. we're inviting people, we're sharing with ourselves so that our the trajectory of our lives can be kind of checked by other people to say, hey, I see something here that's concerning, or this, the way that you're responding in this situation doesn't seem to align with how God wants you to respond. Or, you know, I think the way that you're parenting in this particular situation could be done better so that you're more conformed to the image of Christ and your children are spurred on to love Jesus and not simply do what you tell them to do. Next week, I'm going to say, I was hoping to get to it today, but we didn't, have some practical tips. So all this is kind of the need for interacting, a framework for interpreting how we kind of interact. Next week, we're going to give you, I'm hoping to give you, I should say, some practical tips, and then we're going to practice. Right? That'll be fun. Sable Coffee down the street has offered to sponsor us, and so they're going to give us free coffee for the morning. So we're going to bring some in, and we'll have some muffins, and so you'll get to drink coffee and eat muffins and talk to each other. And try to practice some of this in everyday conversation. And to start, I think we'll have some kind of role-playing up here. Pastor Chris, I think, is going to help me, and maybe Cliff's going to help me. We'll just use some practical conversations and then say, okay, this is what it looks like after church on Sunday. Now you go do it for church on Sunday. Or for the sermon on Sunday, I should say. All right, we're 5 minutes late, so let me pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you that you have given us all things necessary for life and godliness. And Lord, we pray that we would be a community of people who are spurring one another on to love and good deeds. That our interactions make us want to love you more and bring our lives further into conformity and obedience. In your name we pray. Amen.